while Ardsdale Baptist Church brings you the Word of God with practicality and simplicity. As you listen to this message, we trust that it will equip and empower you to find and fulfill your purpose.
I can't start without saying this, but when I was preparing this sermon and throughout the week, I spoke to God and I said, God, how can I preach a sermon besides the sermon Norm is preaching? Sister Norma is preaching such a powerful sermon without standing behind a pulpit. Her testimony speaks so much volume. Myself and Pauline went to visit her on Friday, and when we got in the car, I just wept. We were talking, and I just wept. I started crying because she's testifying of God's goodness, and she's showing us the importance of digging a well. There is something in her. There is an overflow of water, and we can feel it. And we give God thanks for that, and I just wanted to point that out before I start. But God is good, amen. Thank you so much, Babs, for putting up the pictures of the different wells. Because I thought, do I get pictures of different wells? Do I add that to my sermon? But then I thought, no. But then I'm glad you did. Thank you. So today, God is calling us to reclaim our spiritual wells. He's calling us to reclaim our spiritual wells. And we know the story of Abraham, right? Does anyone here know the story of Abraham? Father Abraham? But bear with me as I remind us a little bit. So God promised Abraham, as we know, him and his wife, Sarah, who had difficulty with childbearing, that he would bless them. And he said to them, I will give you a land for your descendants, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your descendants as many as the stars in the sky. And so God fulfilled this promise that he made to Abraham, and he blessed him with a son, Isaac. Now, when Isaac was fully matured, he married a very beautiful woman named Rebecca. And Isaac inherited the promises and blessings of God, which God had made to his father Abraham. Now, interestingly enough, Isaac met his beautiful wife at a well. So it was commonplace in those times to meet at a well, to meet your bride at a well. It was a common place of meeting, it was a place of blessing. Wells were very important in those times. Now, for today, we're focusing on Genesis 26, and I've just given a little background on Isaac. Now, we learn that there was a famine in the land of Canaan, and the Lord instructed Isaac not to go to Egypt. And I'm assuming that God had instructed him not to go to Egypt, as we read a little bit earlier. God had instructed him not to go to Egypt because it was probably the place where there was an overflow of abundance of provision. Egypt was always that place where there was provision. It was that place where people would go to when there was a famine. It was a place where people could have, right? And so God tells him, don't go to Egypt, which is strange, isn't it? And I don't believe God would have told him not to go to Egypt unless there had been provision in Egypt. So God purposely tells him, do not go there. And so instead, he settles or goes to Gerar. And Gerar was situated on the border of Canaan, the land that God had promised Abraham, and Egypt. So it was on the border. It was a Philistine territory. So because of the famine, Isaac was forced to head to Gerar. Now, Isaac planted crops, as the Bible says. So if you follow me, can I have the scripture up, please, media team? I'd like us to go through the scripture and just look at it closely together. 26 from 12, please. So I'll read. So it says, Isaac planted crops in that land, and the same year reaped 100-fold because the Lord had blessed him. And I just want you to put an underline there, because the Lord had blessed him. Now in verse 13, it says, the man became rich and his wealth continued to grow until he became very wealthy. He had so many flocks and herds and servants that the Philistines envied him. And so the wells that his father's servant had dug in the time of his father Abraham, the Philistines stopped up, filling them with earth. Now in verse 16, it says, then Abimelech said to Isaac. Now I just want to highlight that Abimelech is not the name of a person, it's actually a title. And Abraham had also encountered an Abimelech in his time. So Abraham also went to Gerar. So if you read a couple of chapters back, there was a famine in the time of Abraham, but then he also went to Gerar, and he did something very interesting. So when he went to Gerar, at the time he went there, there was an Abimelech that he met. And because his wife was so beautiful, because Sarah was so beautiful, he lied to the people of the Philistine people. He lied to them and told them that his wife was his sister. So he lied to them. And it was almost like, we remember this about Abraham, like it's almost like he put Sarah in harm's way. And the Bible tells us that Abimelech actually took to Sarah because she was so beautiful. And I think he had an intent to take her as a wife, but the Lord came to him in a dream. And so this was a sin that Abraham committed. But I want you to bear this in mind, that regardless of what he did, God protected him. And so he dug wells and he was successful and he was wealthy and God blessed him in that land. Now here is Isaac, his son, in the same situation, in the same place, and doing the same thing. So Isaac also had a very beautiful wife called Rebecca, and God blessed him, and she was very beautiful. I mean, the Bible emphasizes on this, that she was very beautiful. And so Isaac does the same thing. So in fear of the people, he tells, because he thought that the people did not have the fear of God, he thought that they would kill him and take his wife. So he was afraid of God's blessing. And so what he did is he lied as well as his father had done. He lied to the Abimelech and he told the people, the Philistine, that it was his sister. Now, unfortunately for him, he was busy caressing his wife some time later and he got caught and they found him to be lying. And the Abimelech made a decree and said that no one should touch his wife. No one should touch the wife of Isaac or his people or anything that belonged to him. And the Lord protected him. Now I'm highlighting this because this is the same Isaac who the Lord blessed, right? So it wasn't, the blessing wasn't as a result of what Isaac did. It was as a result of God's blessing over him. And I just want to highlight that. So Isaac reopened. So verse 17. So Isaac moved away from there. Sorry, let's go back to verse 16. So then the Abimelech said to Isaac, move away from us. You have become too powerful. So let me just bring it back a little bit. So he lies. And then the Abimelech says, okay, fine, settle down. No one will touch you or your wife. So he plants crops. He becomes very rich in this people's land. You've just come, you know, you're planting, you're rich. What's happening? What's going on here? They become very uncomfortable with him and they ask him to move away. And so he moves into the valley of Gerar. And so Isaac moved away in verse 17 from there, and he encamped in the valley of Gerar where he settled. Verse 18, so Isaac reopened the wells that had been dug in the time of his father Abraham, which the Philistines had stopped up after Abraham died. And he gave them the same name his father had given them. Verse 19, it says, Isaac's servant dug in the valley and discovered a well of fresh water. Verse 20, but the herders of Gera quarreled him. They quarreled with him. Now, I don't understand these people. A well is a blessing. You hate someone so much that you fill up his well with dirt. His son comes back. We talked about how hard a well is to dig up, right? So he digs the well up. And him and his people want to drink from this well. And you quarrel with him over the well that was there that no one claimed. No one had claimed this well. But Isaac digged it up and they became very jealous of him. So in verse 20, it says, but the herders of Gera quarreled with those of Isaac and said, the water is ours. So he named the well Esek, because they disputed with him. Then they dug another well, but they quarreled over that one also. So he named it Sitna. So I just want you to just highlight Sitna. So this word Sitna, actually it's the same word in ancient Hebrew for Satan. This word Sitna is the same word in Hebrew. It's used for Satan, right? So he named that well Sitna, and he moved on from there and dug another well. Can you see his persistence? He went away and dug another well, and no one quarreled with him over it. And he named it Rehoboth, saying, now the Lord has given us room, and we will flourish in the land. Now, the ancient Middle East was a place where water was very, very hard to come by. And as Bab said earlier, wells were very important, especially when you were a nomad, which Isaac and his clan were. They lived in tents and would temporarily move from place to place, and they would pitch in certain places for periods of time. So having access to water was very vital. It was very, very vital for their survival. So can you imagine in a famine? And he just had twins, if you recall. He just had Esau and Jacob. And yeah, so a well was reliable. It was important for them to have that supply of water available for them. So wherever they would settle, they would dig wells. And wells were an essential part of their lives. So for Isaac, digging and finding the well was an assurance of God's blessing. So if you recall, the Bible says he had an abundance. He planted crops. He had all of these things. But it never occurred to him that he was blessed with all of this. He only declares God's blessing after he had dug and redug and redug, and he came across this well. And then he declared that God had indeed blessed them. So God is doing a new thing, but you see, nothing about what God is doing is new. He has been at work since the beginning. And this passage we have read is not just a story set in the far Middle East thousands and thousands of years ago. It is history. It's history. It's our story. Isaac is our ancestor. It's not some far story that we read about. It's each and every single one of our story. Isaac is our ancestor. And just like how he inherited the wealth from his father Abraham, we also have inherited wells. Amen? Our life is a product of Isaac's well, his blessing and God's promises to him. So in Galatians chapter 3, verse 26 to 29, it says, so in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male or female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ Jesus, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. According to the same promise God made to Abraham, we have inherited Abraham's well. So in Ephesians 1:13 it says that through Christ we have been grafted into the family of Abraham and are now heirs of the blessings and the promises of God made to Abraham. So we have inherited Abraham's promises. Sorry, we have inherited the promises God has made to Abraham, and it is now manifested through us, the church. And God wants to demonstrate his love and his glory and power through all the earth, that all nations might be blessed and be set free. You see, we are image bearers of God. I found it so interesting when Babs was praying for me. She said that we are image bearers of God. We are image bearers of God. You see, God said to Abraham, go be fruitful and multiply. We also have a commission to go and be fruitful and multiply. We are image bearers of God, and God is expecting us to be fruitful. Amen? So we are grafted into God's heavenly family. You see, God doesn't only want us to be blessed. God doesn't only want us to inherit God doesn't only want to use us. He doesn't only want us to inherit Abraham's blessing, but he wants us to experience Abraham's blessing. He wants it to be tangible for us. In Galatians chapter 3, Paul encourages the Christians who were in Galatia because they had become very, very, very legalistic. I want to pause here for a second and just talk. They had become very, very legalistic. Now, earlier on, I was emphasizing and just reminding us that sin is not a hindrance to God's blessing. Sin isn't a hindrance to God's blessing. Yes, we are called to be holy, but sin is not a hindrance to God's blessing. Please notice that even after he had sinned, Isaac did not stop digging. He did not stop and think, these Philistines pestering us. Is it God, perhaps? Not. Is it that God is not with us? Is it a sign that God's blessing is not with us? Maybe perhaps what we are going through, this hardship, this famine, is it a sign that God is not with us? He did not question God. Even when he had sinned, he was sure that God's blessing was up on him because he had inherited it. It wasn't anything he had done. So to the children of the Christians in Galatia, Paul tells them, look, it's not by doing the law. It is not by doing the law. Your sin does not prohibit you from inheriting God's blessing. And the reason why I say this is because sometimes sin is a hindrance to us when it comes to digging spiritual wells. When we sin or we make mistakes, we sort of hide from God. We get into a routine of doing. We get into a routine of works. And we're almost separated but close to God. We hide ourselves from him. And this can be a hindrance to us digging wells. We talked about how deep a well is. It's 42 feet deep. So that means that some people can dig and not reach the point of actually getting the water. And sometimes our spiritual lives mirror this. We dig, but we don't dig deep enough because we're ashamed, because we're embarrassed, we're scared, we give up. Sin is not a hindrance to our blessing. When we make a mistake, when we miss the mark, please bear in mind that we must keep digging. Tell your neighbor, you must keep digging. It is when we fall short that we need to dig. You see, Isaac faced the enmity of the Philistines, but he never gave up. What he faced was a foreshadowing of the enemy we face today, which is Satan, the one who opposes the truth of God. The Philistines of this day are getting louder and louder and trying to take territory in our homes, in our communities, and even in our church. The Bible says that the battle we face, it is not a physical one. It is not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness in high places. The enemy wants to claim our well. He wants to claim what is ours. He wants to divide and conquer through disputes over our wells, falsifying the truth of God, whispering lies about our identity in Christ Jesus, causing division through offense, lies and misunderstandings, through pain. He wants us to stop digging. And just like how the Philistines were quarreling with Isaac, the enemy is quarreling with us. And his weapon is his lie. He wants to lie to us. He lies to us either through making us feel ashamed about perhaps us falling short and us not being good enough. But guess what, brethren? We will never be good enough. Or he makes us too legalistic to the point where we work and work and work and think that our works will get us somewhere. Let us be careful of this, because the Lord said that in the last days, that on that day, he will say to some, come away from me. I have not known you. And he's not talking about an intellectual knowing. He's talking about an intimate knowing, a deep knowing. You see, a well is a place where a bride can meet her groom. And Jesus is the groom's man. We are his bride. And he requires intimacy from us. God wants to be intimate with us. He wants to be close to us. He wants us to know him. Just like a wife can know her husband. Pastor Richard said this last week. He wants to be intimate with us. He wants to be one with us. We are his bride. Do not be ashamed. Do not be ashamed. The enemy wants to claim what is ours, but he is a liar. What lies has the enemy said? What has he told you? What has he whispered to you or done to you to make you give up on reclaiming your spiritual well? Has he succeeded in stealing your song? The greatest hindrance to us reclaiming our well is when we truly buy into his lies. When we buy into the lies of the enemy, it becomes a hindrance to us, to our identity, how we see ourselves in Jesus. Satan is called the one who opposes, the liar, because that is his weapon. Let us not be ignorant of his devices and recognize he wishes for us to forget who we are in Christ Jesus, to be separated from the church, to be separated from one another, for our hearts to be hardened, confused, for us to become misinformed, that we might give up our inheritance in Christ Jesus and the blessing and the power of God that is available unto us. He wants that to lay dormant. He wants to distract us. What lies has he told you? Reclaiming our well, it takes self-denial. It takes great courage. It takes resilience. It takes humility. It takes sacrifice. Reclaiming our well takes self-denial. It takes great courage. It takes resilience. It takes humility. It takes sacrifice. The Bible says, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God and resist the devil, and he will flee from you. When we focus on the reality that God loves us and that he will never change his mind about us, it empowers us to approach God's throne of grace and drink freely from his well without hindrance. I want to please the media team to help me put up John chapter 4, New King James Version. And Babs mentioned earlier the woman at the well. The woman at the well. There is no better story that I can pull from the Bible. And we know the story of this woman, and I'll paraphrase. She's a woman who was weary, and she was going through. She went from husband to husband, seeking love, seeking validation, from husband to husband. And here she was going to draw from the well. And the Bible says Jesus specifically went through Samaria. The Bible says he had to go through Samaria. But I want to highlight this, that he didn't have to go through Samaria, because what the Jews actually did in those times is avoid Samaria. And they could, there was a route that they would take, because the Samaritans and the Jews were in enmity to one another. They did not talk. The Jews saw themselves as higher than the Samaritans. They saw the Samaritans as a lower bunch, because they married into other clans. And they did other things that they did. They saw them as unclean. But the Bible says Jesus specifically went through Samaria to meet with this woman. Sorry. I put my alarm on so I could. So Jesus went through Samaria because he specifically wanted to meet with this woman. Now I'm going to read from the Bible. See, there's no more powerful word than the word of God. Amen. So John chapter 4 from verse 13. So Jesus, let me paraphrase again before I read, because it's a lot to read. So so Jesus went through Samaria to meet with her, and she was going to draw from the well. And he sat down by the well, and the Bible says he was tired. And he asked this woman if she could draw water for him. And she said to him, but sir, let me read. Briefly. So chapter 4, verse 7. So a woman of Samaria came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, give me a drink, for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. And then the woman of Samaria said to him, how is it that you, a Jew, ask me to draw water for you, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. And Jesus answered and said to her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is, who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. And the woman said to him, sir, you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock? And Jesus answered and said to her, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst, but the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. And the woman said to him, sir, give me this water that I may not thirst nor come here to draw. And Jesus said to her, go and call your husbands. Then the woman answered and said, I have no husband. And Jesus said to her, you have well said, I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one who you are with right now is not truly yours. And the woman said to him, sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship. Verse 21, and Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship that what you do not know, but we worship what, and we know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And the woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Jesus Christ. When he has come, he will tell us all things. And Jesus said to her, I who speak to you, I am he. Reclaiming our spiritual well is about meeting with God. But guess what? We dig, but not like how Isaac digged. The digging we have to do is to do away with ourselves. Because really and truly, God has overcome all things. The only thing that gets in the way of us digging our wells or reclaiming our wells or getting to that living water is us. our needs. We have so many wants and needs, and we let that get in the way of us being intimate with God. It's all about Jesus. He is that living water. He's not just a well, he's an overflowing fountain. Amen. Let us pursue Christ Jesus in first humbling ourselves before him, welcoming his Holy Spirit into our hearts to take full control of the driving seat of our lives, and trust that even when the direction he takes seems a little bit off, allowing ourselves to fall in love with him again and waste time in his word, allowing it to wash over us. Brothers and sisters, God is beckoning us to come close to him, reclaiming access to the overflowing well, a fountain of living water, welcoming the realities of heaven for an overflow of God's transforming love and power over ourselves first, and then over the church at large, and then this famished and broken world, because there is a famine in this world. But how can we give if we don't have? He says, you don't need to go on the mountain anymore. You don't have to come to church to dig and drink. The work is easy. It's no longer as hard as it used to be. Yes, there is a struggle. There is an enemy. But God is calling us to the simplicity of just coming to him as we are. Taking off the veil. Approaching him. Being vulnerable with him, being naked with him, taking off all of the load that so keeps us from him. He says, come and drink. He's done it all. There's nothing more for God to do. What is stopping you from drinking? Is it time? Is it sin? Is it shame? What is it? What is it that Jesus hasn't overcome? So today, we are inviting you to come and be with your Master, your Savior, your King, your Lord. We are the bride of Christ, and he is the living water. Are you weary? Are you tired? Are you broken, worn out? Won't you come and drink from his well? Won't you drink from the well? Jesus is beckoning on you. He wants to be intimate with you. Allow yourselves to be overtaken by him and sit at his feet and intimately and sincerely talk to him.
We trust that you've been blessed and believe that this message has brought you greater understanding. For more information or to follow up on what you've heard in this message, visit us on www.phbc.org.uk. God bless you.